Hi. We have been on a, I guess, a journey. I guess our journey's to the cross a little bit. We've been talking about 39 stripes, three nails, and one cross. And this is part four, and this will be the last installment of this, I think. Next week, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go a little different way. Amen. We're going to look on the other side of the cross, right? There's this side of the cross and that side of the cross, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit. So a lot of people think they can have their cake and eat it too, but technically, when it comes to the things of God, it doesn't really work that way. We can't really have the best of both worlds all the time. Some people try that. I know I did. When I was first coming to Christ, I was living in Denver, Colorado, and I knew I needed change. So first thing I did before I went to Denver, I knew that I needed a I tried a geographical change. I changed from Albia over to Denver, and I thought that would fix a lot of stuff. It fixed a few things, but it didn't fix everything. You know what I mean? And so I found out geography really didn't have a lot to do with it. So then I started to dabble in Christianity a little bit. Started to go to church, and no matter how late I was out on Saturday night, I was there on Sunday morning. But the frustrating part, I was still living in both worlds. And it was fulfilling to some degree, but it wasn't. So later on, I had to make that decision. See, the cross of Christ is a place of separation. And once I started to get some of this information, because I knew some things about God, but it was kind of secondhand knowledge. You know, what I hear, what I pick up from people here and there, you know, I never really had read the Bible totally myself or wasn't really a church attender for the most part. And like I mentioned earlier, there's this side of Calvary and there's that side of Calvary, and we need to decide which side we want to live on. You know, the fact of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And to me, both sides represent two different worlds. They're two different worlds. And I know when I got saved, the world didn't change because it was still the same. But how I would interact with the world, that's what made a difference. See, when I got saved, there were still things going on, things that I used to stumble into and would drag me down the wrong road, and that was still out there. And I always had those opportunities to head down that dead-end road, right? But see, when I got saved, how I interacted with the world totally changed. And some of the decisions I made, you know, really made a difference. And so I read in a recent survey, 47 to 58%, which is a lot, of self-identified evangelicals believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. And so what does that really say about the cross of Christ to these people? That's pretty serious stuff. If over half of Christians believe that all religions can lead us back to God. So when so-called Christians says there are many ways to God, they disrespect the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's simple as that. When we say that all these other ways are true, and so I know it sounds kind of narrow-minded, but narrow is the way. Amen. And I didn't write it, I'm just reading it, amen? So we just about got to go with what God says. And so we're going to be looking today a little bit at redemption, and we're going to jump into a scripture here in a moment. The last several weeks, we've used the word redemption every now and then. I've never really maybe explained everything about it, but simply it's the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. And see, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He redeemed us. We were totally lost and we needed rescued. And when he went to the cross, he redeemed us. He purchased us back and brought us back into relationship with God. Just as simple as that. Now, I want us to understand, now we're not Calvinist theology here. So when I say this word, I don't want us to get confused about it. But see, we have been chosen. Everybody's chosen. It's what we do with the fact that we know that God has chosen us. See, that's the feeling and knowledge of being chosen is essential to our self-esteem. we have to understand that God chose us even when we were dead in our sins, even when we were making all kinds of mistakes and all these things that were going on in our life. I don't understand it either, but God chose us to be in relationship with Him. And it's what we do with that choice is very, very important. See, God has given us all free will and how we choose. So we're going to weave today some of the things that we've been talking about for several weeks here, and we're going to try to tie them together. So hopefully it'll put a picture in our minds so we can grab a hold of that and run with it, okay? So Galatians 5:24, and it says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for unction so that we can function. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Spirit to be here. Thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage upon our lives. Lord, we come against those strongholds, those things in our life that are holding us back from believing your truth. And Lord, we just thank you again for the power of your Spirit to be moving mightily. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory, and I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage here says that we belong to Christ. Now, he's talking to Christians here. You know, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is for you. So if we belong to Christ, then we have to start doing a few things in our life so that we can start to walk in godliness and holiness. These are things that are available for us to do. Now, when I say the word godliness, that comes sometimes, I know when I first started out and, you know, just getting into God a little bit and looking at where I came from, godliness was not in my job description. It would never have been on my resume. How about you? You know what I mean? Never been on your resume. You know, godliness, you know, that wasn't really something that really registered in my mind. But see, a Christian is not just a follower, but property of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price, the Bible says. And we're supposed to glorify God with our bodies. And it's a process. It's something that we have to be able to learn how to do. It's like different, just like anything else in life. When you step into something new, the odds are you're not going to be proficient at it the first day. You know, it takes a while. And just like with any relationship, it takes a little bit of while to learn the ebb and flow of how things really go and things, right? And so it's like that with God and how we learn how to walk with Him and how to talk with Him and how to be able to follow Him, you know, to the best of our ability and all these things that God wants us to do. And what I see from this is that Jesus set us free to be a slave to God. That's what He wants. He wants us to be a slave to God, a bond slave of Jesus Christ that we gave it. And to me, it's kind of like the idea of the great exchange. You know, Jesus gave His life for ours. To me, that wasn't really a fair trade on God's part in some ways. I mean, I don't know. You know, Jesus is perfect and walked in power, healing people, casting out devils. Just an amazing walk and a life and all the things that He accomplished. And He was willing, and God was willing to trade Him for me. You know, I don't know about you, but that's not really a fair trade, you know. You know, what about the idea of, you know, a kid, you know, a lot of little kids, you know, they like to trade things sometimes. And sometimes older kids can take advantage of them. You know, how about you just gave your kid some big iPad, cost several hundred dollars, the latest one out, and he's about, you know, 6-8 years old. I mean, that would be an expensive present for somebody that old. But then how about some older kid that he knows in the neighborhood is about 10 or 12 years old and said, "Hey, I'll trade you this Pokemon card for that iPad." Well, your little kid's going to go, "Pokemon card? Yeah." And so your kid comes home and carrying this little card. "Where's your iPad?" "Well, I traded it for this." Well, that was not a fair exchange. It was to your little kid at the time, but it wasn't. And see, the idea of what it means for the great exchange and what Jesus Christ did, how He came and He set us free. And, you know, we have to continually remember how important it is that Jesus came to rescue us. You know, I remember a time in my life, and I've shared this before, like I've always said, the Grays weren't known for their swimming, you know what I mean? I can swim, but I'm not that good at it. Fortunately, in the ocean, I can float a little bit, but in a pool, I'm a sinker. And I remember when I was young, and, you know, I come from Lavella, way out West Lavella, and back then they had swimming lessons, and so we would all come to Lavella, and then we'd hop on a bus, and they'd haul us to Albia. And then we would have swimming lessons for about an hour, and then they would haul us back to La Villa and stuff like that. Well, I remember the day we're out there, and they took us to the 12-foot, and I wasn't very old. And we was out there, and the lifeguard was supposed to be teaching us something. I don't remember exactly what they were going to teach us that day, but I didn't really learn it, evidently. And we was out there, and we was all along the side, but all of a sudden, I got a little bit far from the side. Well, I started to sink. And I started to go down, and the water was going in my mouth, and, you know, it just kind of felt, I was scared. I got scared because I really thought I was going to die. Fortunately, there was one of my friends who wasn't too far, just close enough to me, and I reached out and was able to grab his hand. And I was able to pull myself up, and I got to the side. And I looked at him, and I said, "You saved me." You know, I was pretty dramatic about it. And see, the lifeguard, instead of watching us, she was over there flirting with one of the other lifeguards. You know, I could have been dead, you know. And down there, oh, win a few, lose a few, you know. I mean, hey, first one we lost this year. But, you know, but to me, that made an impact of what it meant to be rescued, to be saved by somebody. And it's that same concept that we need to have when we come to Christ. He really rescued us. He really saved us because we were so lost. And so it's the idea of redemption, because sin held us and we were a hostage. And it was like a hostage situation. And we were bound up and couldn't get free. And, you know, and that's why, you know, Jesus came and he was kind of a negotiator, but he don't negotiate with terrorists, meaning Satan. He came and he dealt with the situation. He dealt with it once and for all. And he bought us back from Satan's power. He purchased us back and brought us out of that bondage. Now, Jesus did not destroy sin. Jesus destroyed the power of sin. There's a difference. Sin is still around us. It's still there, those snares, those traps, those things that get us to maybe, you know, go down the wrong road or maybe do the wrong thing. You know, those are still there. They're still out there. But what Jesus did, he didn't take those away, because we still live in this world, this fallen world. And, you know, what we're supposed to do is go out and preach the gospel and be able to make his enemies his footstool. That's what our job is as a church. He's called us to be evangelists, to go out into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So he didn't destroy sin, but he destroyed its power. We do not have to bow our knee anymore to its power and let it have control over us. And, you know, what did that was the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's power in that blood. He gave his life in exchange for us. And with that, we inherited a real blessing. And that's the importance of how we see of how he traded himself for us. Now, the Father was totally into that trade I talked about earlier, where he traded his Son for us. And it's an amazing thing. And when we understand that, and the idea of debt cancellation, you know, all these concepts we really have to get a hold of in our mind. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in debt. I don't like debt. You know, when we... I think we borrowed $150,000 when we built this church, which is pretty good. You know, the church now, at least the insurance company says, is worth over $2 million. Dear Lord, ain't that something? It's just amazing. You know, of course, they raise the insurance according to what it's worth, but hey, there's that problem too, but that's another problem for another day. But the idea of having that debt, I didn't care for, you know, until we got that paid for. And see, there's always debt holding over us. Sometimes maybe you have a home loan. And, you know, I'm not saying them loans are bad, but it is a bummer to have to pay somebody for something, you know, like that. But here the idea of Jesus Christ, and he came in and he said, paid in full. Just stamp that debt, cancel all the sin in our life. He just dealt with that. And what we have to do, we can never work our way back to God. There's nothing we can do in our fleshly endeavors to make ourselves good enough to pay for the sin in our life. That's why Jesus came. But what we do on the other side, see, that's this side of Calvary. You know, if you picture this cross over here, your BC days, your before Christ days, you're going there. But then once you get saved, then on the other side of it, well, then God wants us to work out the salvation of our soul with fear and trembling, starting to deal with some of the things of life. Now, by his grace, he gives us the power to overcome. Are we going to be perfect till Jesus comes? No. The odds are, unless you're really good, you're never going to be perfect. You know, some of you may think you are, and that's okay. You know, we'll try not to talk behind your back, you know, and stuff like that. Of course, that'd put us in more sin, wouldn't it? Huh, darn. Anyway, but, you know, we are still supposed to, from our point of view, what we're supposed to do in this relationship is that we're supposed to start to crucify, put to death, or extinguish these passions and desires in our life, these things that God don't want us to do. Now, how that happens is that God will give us the strength to overcome. We just got to learn to flow with him, and we have to have desire where it comes to talking about our will. Now, just for fun, how many here are strong-willed? Would they consider themselves strong-willed? Just me? No, one, two, three, okay. A few of us. We're strong-willed. You know, back in the day, I thrived on you tell me I can't do something. Yeah, when you told me I can't do something, well, it's on. I'm going to do it. Because I don't like being told I can't do something. But I did have to come to the point in my life where I realized I can't do this. I can't do the God thing without God. And that's a good thing. But when I got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, amen. Oh, what a change in me. Remember that song back in the day? We sang that back in the 90s, wasn't it? Yeah. I was just thinking the other day, I'd like to find them somewhere. I haven't really looked, so I must not want them that bad. But, huh? It was the 80s. Oh, yeah, it was the 80s. Dang. Back then, as a church, we used to sing the choruses. You know, they're called choruses. I don't know if that's the right word, but that's what we sang. And they've been bubbling out of me the last several weeks, a little bit at home. Good or bad, that's how I've been rolling. But I'd like to get to a place where we just have a bunch of those choruses together, maybe just have a praise night. It may not mean something to this generation or other generations, but I just like some of those old choruses just starting to bubble out of what they mean and how they ministered. But see, the idea of what we're talking about here is crucifying the flesh and putting that old nature down. So it's not by crawling around on our knees up a hill or to kiss the icons or maybe kiss a ring of somebody, you know what I mean? That's not what we're talking about. It's about putting it down. Now, here's a key. This will make you win. Everybody likes to win, right? Is anybody tired of winning yet? I hope not. But anyway, if Romans 6:11, it says here's what we're supposed to do. It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a deal changer right here. I mean, this will break it for you. It'll break it wide open. Because so many people try, you know. They try to do this, and they try to get better at this, and they try not to do this, and try not to do that. But it just seems like they keep falling back into the old thing. But here is something that will turn that around. See, what we need to do is the word consider. Consider or reckon. It's a mindset or it's a way of thinking. You know, I hear the word reckon, I think of Clint Eastwood, I reckon so, right? You know, when he would be asked something. But see, the key for us to live the overcoming life is that we have to consider or reckon ourselves dead to that already. It's a mindset, it's a way of thinking. It's the mindset of a winner. It's the mindset of an overcomer in Christ, where we know that Jesus Christ did it all, and the price has been paid, and that is dead to me. It is dead to me. It has no power over me. Even though I may feel a little bit of its draw every now and then, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever had some of those, you know, those little yearnings for maybe things that are damaging to you? But we consider those things dead, graveyard dead in our life, and they cannot have the power over us. You know, the idea of just say no. What do you say no to? Well, maybe self-promotion, maybe self-pleasing. You know, it talks about having our will line up with God's will and how all that just ties in to the complexity of our walk with Christ and what it is that we have to do. And it's kind of like a vigil a little bit, because it's a long haul, right? I've been saved about 40 years and it's not over yet, you know, so I got to keep going. And as I go through that, God brings different things up in my life maybe I need to deal with. You notice during worship I thought of something that I went up there and nailed to that cross today, because it's something I want free from. You know, I've got some victory in it, but I'm not there yet, and I want to get there. I want to be able to put that up behind me. Now I'm going to share this scripture, and we've shared it several times during our journey here these last few days in Galatians 2:20. We're going to read it from the New American Standard, starting off, and then we're going to do it from the Message Bible. And I encourage you to write that down and look them both up, especially the Message Bible. Okay, it says, and this is, like I've always said, this is my signature scripture. I write it in every Bible, and this scripture centers me. I come back to it every now and then. It just means so much to me. It changed my life, the revelation I got from this. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this is Apostle Paul talking to the church there in Galatia. And it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's talking about that great exchange. That's talking about the idea of redemption and all the different concepts that really tie together on how it is that, you know, we died with him and now I live in him and all these things. Now, let's read it from the Message Bible. It's a little bit longer. It's more of an American slang. If you've never looked at the Message Bible, you can get it on the YouVersion Bible app as one easy way to get it. It's free, and you can, you know, have different translations to look up. And it's good to compare different translations. When you're studying a scripture, it kind of gives you a different reference. It's like the four Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, they walked with Jesus. I mean, Luke, you know, got his secondhand knowledge, you know, through Mark, or through, I can't remember who he got it through right now. Maybe Peter, I can't remember. But anyway, they wrote about the life of Christ, and they come at it from maybe different angles, because maybe, you know, they saw it just a little different angle. You know, just like if you're looking at something, if you're on this side of the street and somebody else is on the other side of the street and you're looking at the same thing, well, you're going to see a different angle. But if you put your notes together, you can get a better description of what it is you're looking at, right? That's what it's about. So that's why it's good to maybe check a couple different translations to kind of see if you can get better at understanding it. So here it says in Galatians 2:20 in the Message Bible, it says, Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay, so that gave us a little better picture of this scripture. And hopefully it meant a little more. So it's kind of talking about, you know, maybe spiritual order is our next point we're going to see, spiritual order. You know, and this is what I call, like I said, heavy revy, you know, is where you get into some of the deeper things of God. A lot of times we stay in the shallows, but I believe as Christians we should be heading out into deep water and trying to find out deeper things of God. So there's several points that I want us to look at here in explaining this. Okay, number one is it tells us about the concept of substitution. Substitution. You know, substitution is he took my place. You know, hopefully you can say that, yeah, I can relate to that. He did take my place. Is that in your life right now? Can you actually think about this concept and say that, yeah, Jesus took my place? I'm not saying that, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the world. I mean, that's awesome, but it's generic, right? It's hard to make that real in our life. We've got to, you know, individualize it. You know, he took my place. And so you got to get that concept down. That's kind of the first step into this. And, you know, sometimes that idea is hard to relate to because, you know, maybe pride in our life and we've never had to be bailed out of a situation before. Maybe you're the kind of person that, you know, is pretty independent and you've always been able to accomplish things and never really needed a whole lot of help. So yeah, it's a humbling thing. You know, this was kind of me a little bit. I was pretty self-sufficient. You know, I learned, and maybe it's because I got burned in life, I learned not to maybe have to trust in other people. I just trusted in myself. So it was a little hard to, you know, maybe get to this point where I understood the idea of what it means that he took my place. Then after you get the substitution, the next word, and we've looked at these two before a little bit this last several weeks, but the idea of identification. Identification, I identify with that. Not only did he die for me, but I died with him. You know, by faith I died with him, and that's talking about my ego. You know, we died to sin, the sin that used to hold us back. You know, for me, I was fortunate enough to have I would call it somewhat of a Damascus experience. I never saw a bright light like Paul did, but what happened with me is I had something in my life that was really a barrier between me and God. I considered it an insurmountable barrier. And November 5th, 1983, at 610 South Gilpin in Denver, Colorado, sitting in my living room, I decided I wanted Jesus more than I wanted that. And it still amazes me today. He broke its power. It has never had power over me since that day. Now, I don't know about you, but that was eye-opening for me. And so I understood the idea of identification about what it means to die to something. You know, we die to sin. You know, it's not like you're a zombie or a walking dead, and you know, and it's you know, it just loses its power. And maybe you're here today and maybe you can say, yeah, Pastor Brad, I have been addicted to something in my life and I'm free from that now. That's what it's like. If you've ever been addicted to something that was destructive for your life, well, that's what this is. The idea of getting that freedom. You know, by faith, I was raised with him. I didn't just, you know, Jesus is not on the cross now, people. Amen? He was there 6 hours, roughly. And he came off that cross, and they put him in a grave, but we know he didn't stay there. Jesus is alive and risen right now. And guess where we are? We don't have to stay on the cross. A lot of people don't get past the cross. They spend their whole life trying to put themselves down and trying to die to this and stop that. Like I said, it's a mindset. You just got to reckon yourself dead to it and then follow through with that action. See, we're free from shame. because of identification. We develop a sense of security in a relationship with the Lord. And that's progressive, really, to some degree. I know I was saved for a little while and always kind of wondered if I'm really saved or not. And then I found a scripture in 1 John that told me that the scriptures can tell me I'm saved, and that settled it right there. We grow in that confidence. We have stability in our life, and it's a feeling of strength to be able to withstand the worldly and demonic attacks that come against us. We all are under attack from now and then. You know, Satan may leave us alone for a little bit, but all of a sudden he hits us from several ways. Tries to discourage us and hold us back and knock us off our game and to cause us to stumble. But through this identification, we can see that we have overcome these things. We need to grab the hold of the idea that now we have world overcoming power operating in our life. We can overcome the things of this world. You know, while other people are bowing their knee to the things of this world and surrendering and throwing in the towel, saying, oh, I can never win. We can win. Because through Jesus Christ, we have won. It's already done. We have to tap into that power to be a part of it. The next one is talking about separation. You know, we need to separate from the things of this world. He owns me. We've been called out of the old and called into the new. The key is not about quitting things, but about submitting our will to His. That's how this is. Like I said, don't just spend your whole life quitting things. I mean, a lot of Christians are about what you can't do, right? Maybe you've been in one of those churches before. Hope you don't feel that we're like that. But if you do, we can have a discussion and maybe you can correct me if I'm doing this wrong. But, you know, I have been in a place where they constantly said, you can't do that and you can't do that and you can't do that and you can't do that. And, dude, what can I do? I just want to know what I can do. You know? I'm not saying we don't need warn from certain sins and things in our life, but the power here is talking about, you know, identifying and separating and starting to walk in that power. See, when we become a Christian, the world doesn't change, but how we interact with it does, like I mentioned earlier. It's how our approach to it is. And submission takes pressure off us to perform and puts it on Him to guide or direct us. And I want you to think about that. When we submit to God, He gives His power to us, and then we don't have to perform. I remember going through life, and, you know, here I don't see it as much, but when I lived in Denver, I mean, especially in Bible school, there were so many Christians who thought they were called by God, and they were wanting to be in ministry, and they was wanting to do all these great things for God, and, you know, all they did was they kept trying. Look at me, look what I'm doing, God, look what I can do. They were exhausting themselves. Just exhausting themselves instead of just yielding. Let the Spirit of God take control of our life. And knowing that we are all called by God and to be able to walk in His power. And that comes by yielding our will to His. Then the last one is a really exciting one. It's talking about impartation. I don't know about if you ever thought about that. But, you know, when we get the idea of Galatians 2:20, there's an impartation because Christ lives in us and Christ wants to live through us, and it's by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're a home, we're a house of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And what happens is that what we do when we start to walk in this, wanting to get closer to God and to walk in freedom, see, separation enhances impartation because it increases our ability to hear God's leading. So that's part of it. See, sometimes, you know, we just need to get closer to God and let go of the things of the world and ask God for a greater impartation. God will impart His Spirit to us. It's by the power of the Spirit. You can look all through the Bible. Nobody has ever done a great thing for God unless it was by the power of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that works in us and through us. And we use it here at the church. Hopefully I use it here when I'm preaching. Our worship leaders, our teachers, our greeters. Just you showing up and smiling and being friendly, praise God. Amen? You know? I'm asking for that impartation from God to help us to do things that we in the natural could not do. And see, it's just something that God wants us each to understand. He wants us, He wants each of us to be able to tap into that because God has greater things for each of us to do. Now, lastly, we're going to look at our heart's desire, the heart's desire. And we need to look at this with a fresh set of eyes. You know, I have for myself, I don't know what your library looks like, but we have several bookshelves. And all through the 40 years of being a Christian or whatever I have been, a little over probably now, bought books. Well, every now and then, I think of a book. I think of something in that book I want to read again. So if you've ever seen my bookshelf, and I'm not inviting you over to look at them because they are a disaster. They're just a disaster. I got books going this way, and on top of them, I got books stacked that way, and then I got books in front of those books because I have too many books. And I've gotten rid of books, you know, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Then I ask my kids, do you want the books when I'm gone? No. What now? But anyway, have you ever had a preconceived idea? I was looking for a book the other day about something, and I could have swore that thing was brown. So I'm looking through the bookshelf with a preconceived idea. I'm looking for a brown book. I'm tearing these books apart, and I've looked, and I got books in her office, and I got books in my office, and, you know, I was looking, and I couldn't find the book. And I'll be honest, I'm not the best at finding things. You know. You know, especially in the refrigerator, sitting right in front. Denise, where'd you put my... Anyway, I can't find stuff. And I think it's a guy thing sometimes. But anyway... Then all of a sudden I snapped out of it and I looked at the writing. There it was. It wasn't brown. It was yellow. I wasted all this time because I already thought I knew. And I wonder if sometimes we do that in life. We come into our relationship with God based on maybe preconceived ideas or things that's maybe happened to us in the past. And we think it's going to go this way instead of looking at it through a fresh set of eyes. Because it's that fresh set of eyes that gets the fresh set of revelation. Amen? And that's what we need to have. We need to have that freshness, that newness of the Spirit being able to work in our life. And I've always said that, you know, we need to train our thinking from got to over to want to. You know, we don't have to do things as a Christian. We want to get to the place in our heart where we want to do those things. I want to pray. I want to praise. I want to serve. I want to give. Amen? See, deliverance is just a decision away. And when we get to that point in our mind or that fresh set of eyes and, you know, we just gotta want it. You know, and how bad do you want things? And I've shared this before. As a kid, my dad played guitar a little bit. He just every now and then. And he had this guitar and he'd slide it under his bed. And it had been in there for a long time. And I got the bright idea. I thought I was going to be a rock star, but we know how that worked out, right? He's like, watch me clap. I don't have rhythm. So anyway, and that could really explain why I didn't play guitar well. But anyway, I got that guitar out, and I noticed a few things. It hurts your fingers. You know, that was my first problem. And I could look at those, whatever those notes, is that what you all call them, you people that's in the biz? You know, the notes on the thing. And I couldn't figure those things out. You know, I wanted to do it, but I didn't practice and I didn't learn. Did I really want to learn to play guitar then? I didn't take lessons. I didn't put the time in. It was just something I thought I wanted to do. But see, sometimes if you want something, you really have to go after it. And that's what I challenge us today when it comes to our relationship with God and what Jesus did when he went through that week of of before resurrection, the 39 stripes, the three nails, and the one cross, everything that he did for you and me. And so I want to challenge us today is, you know, maybe you don't feel like you have that desire to get real close to God, or, you know, maybe, you know, whatever's going on in your life. First, I want you to say that, first pray that God will give you the desire. And that's a valid prayer. God, give me the desire to want more of you. That's a prayer that God can work with. He can work with that prayer, and he will. And then, in closing, the cross of Christ is not just a symbol that you and I wear around our neck, but it's a tool. It's a tool that we use to break the power of sin in our life. And that's what the cross is to us as a Christian. It's a tool. It's a tool to break that power. And maybe sin has maybe some control over you. You know, maybe there's some things that's been going on in your life that's been causing you to stumble. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're disappointed and discouraged. All these things come into play. And I want you to just think about giving that over to God today. Whatever that pain is, whatever that problem is. We're going to pray. We're going to deal with that. Maybe you want to make the next step and go up and maybe nail that to the cross just so you can have a mental image in your mind of what it means to give, let something go. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we just have to let it go and give it to God. Let's pray.